This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, November 8, 2020. The 22nd Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
I wait for the Lord. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I wait for the Lord. These are words from the psalm that opened the Mass today, Psalm 130. As I was looking at the psalms that are used in the Mass today, I was trying to choose different psalms, and Psalm 130, I talked about a few months ago. I really focused on it as it is, an introduction as to how we should approach God in prayer. There's another way to look at it also, because if we have how to approach God down, we should really understand why we need to approach Him that way. And another reason that I picked 130 to speak about that again is because we are still in the midst of the week in which the Church has traditionally set aside our attention to be focused on the suffering souls in purgatory. And there is not a more frequent prayer that's used liturgically for the souls in purgatory than Psalm number 130. We hear it at funerals a whole lot. Always pointing out here, out of the depths have I cried to you. It is not the grave, it is the depths of our spiritual condition. And it speaks to both people in this world and in the next, the church militant and in the church suffering, about approaching God and what we are expect when we approach Him correctly. I will review a little bit about what I said about approaching God. Not everybody was here a few months ago. Psalm 130 starts out, first verse, out of the depths have I cried to you, O Lord, out of the abyss. I really like the fact that the depths is plural. Now, of course, that can just be a literary device to let us know how actually deep we are calling to God, how deep this abyss actually may be. But it could also mean various, what's the plural of abyss? Abysses. The depths, the plural. Places where we can be in this world. For instance, the depths of conditions in this world that are thrust upon us over which we have no control whatsoever. There's a lot of people that have texted me and emailed me over the past couple days over something that for which we have no control. And now we just got to leave it like that. There's a lot of things in life like that. Okay? Current events, our own lives, we just have no control over things. So we just have to do that little thing and let God do His will in this world as it is done in heaven that we always speak about. So it can be out of the depths of that condition. It can be out of the depths of our sin. Because if we know ourselves before God, we have to appreciate that we have no reason to be heard by Him, much less answered, the way we want to be answered. Okay, it is not a right of ours. It is something that we just have to appreciate, that it is a grace, that we still call out to Him from the depths of our sinful condition. Or it could just mean from the bottom of my heart, from the deepest recesses of my being, I call out to you, O God. This is how we call out to God. So whether it's out of the depths of sin or out of the depths of our heart or both, the depths, the plural, that's how deep it is. We call out to God from proverbially the bottom of a well, a very deep well. We live in this sin curse and fallen world. We are sinners by nature. We are prone to weakness and falling. We are very deep in a well. It's interesting, though, that when we speak out to God, when you think about how loud do you have to call if you're in a very deep well, to get someone's attention who is at the top of the well, it's darn near impossible. How about this for the analogy? The psalmist is talking about our condition, very deep in the well, the depths, plural. We are trying to call out to a God who we know from Scripture in other places. Where is He? He is on His holy mountain. he dwells on high in heaven. So basically, the analogy is out of the bottom of the deepest well you could think of, you are trying to get the attention of God, who is not at the top of the well, as almost impossible as that would be. He's on the top of a mountain. It's impossible. It is impossible. Out of our own efforts to get his attention, what do we have to appreciate? The fact that he is listening for us. In his grace, he is bending down to try to hear those who are calling to him. That's what the psalmist is laying the groundwork. He's laying the ground for us. It's how we approach God. That's what I talked about last time. What I want to talk about this time is why. Why do we scream so loud? Why should we be so focused on how to get his attention? Why is this cry being made? We don't have to conjecture. We don't have to put two and two together, read the scriptures and do it, because the psalmist tells us. He starts out the explanation by saying, if thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who could stand? You know, I just talked about how being in the bottom of that well and our proneness to weakness and our sinful nature and being in this sin-cursed and fallen world. But God understands our condition. He understands our condition, and the psalmist says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if thou, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. It's kind of interesting to me that he puts that but in there, because really there's no need for a conjunction between the two sentences. But when he says, but there is forgiveness with you, I actually think that he's trying to say, and it's just on me, a lot of other commentators, think that when he said, but there is forgiveness with you, he's pointing out that God is better than us. God's not like us. I shouldn't say better. He's not like us at all. Hence, when he presents himself, he said, you know, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are as far as heaven is above the earth than yours. This is what God presents. The psalmist says that we need to understand that. He's better than us, because what's the context of the statement forgiveness? We are not prone to forgive people things. Okay? I hear about it all the time. Back there in my office, about people having trouble with forgiving. God has no trouble with forgiving. As a matter of fact, that's his disposition. He is disposed to forgive us. We have such a difficult time. Oh my gosh. Some people are... they'll do this penance, they'll do that penance, they'll do this pious work and this pious work. They got no problem with that. You know, hair, shirts, whatever. You know, they got no problem with that all. But you start talking about, pray for your enemies. St. Paul, don't take other Christians to court. Suffer the wrong. Oh, you don't know how bad I was wrong. Well, then that's even more meritorious for you if you suffer that wrong. That's not in our nature. We are not apt to forgive. We have a real problem, a serious problem doing it. That's bad. That is really bad. God's not like us. Praise the fact that he's not like us. Pretty like me. Okay? He does not sit up there in his holy throne waiting to give people their comeuppance for what they do, this, that, or the other thing, how long they did it, how serious it was, for how long. None of that. His disposition is to forgive. This is what we need to appreciate. We are not apt to do that, but it is his nature to be merciful and to redeem us if we call out to him, understanding the depths from which we speak to him, then he will answer. That's the reason why we call so adamantly to him, because of the confidence that we glean from it, to understand that if he hears us, if I cry out loud enough and I get his attention, which is, in his grace, very easy to do, as long as you know the pecking order, so to speak, you can have the utmost of confidence in the fact that he will show you mercy and he will redeem you. Psalm 130 is a very short psalm. And in this very short psalm, as the psalmist begins to speak of God's grace after he talks about how we approach him and how he understands our condition, there are words that he uses repetitively, two particularly, wait and watch. Wait for the Lord, wait for his mercy, watch for the Lord, watch for his mercy. Is that not the gospel story today? Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks significantly about watching and waiting for him. Be watchful, wait. He is not talking about passively sitting on your hands and just waiting for him to come back. He is talking about a tremendous amount of activity. He's talking about preparing yourself for when he comes back. The gospel today. That is such a familiar gospel passage. There's a whole lot of people, particularly in our day and age, who miss what our Lord is saying there. He starts it out by, the kingdom of heaven is like. So what is the kingdom of heaven? That's us. You know, said that a couple weeks ago. You know, All Saints Day, last weekend particularly. All Saints Day. The kingdom of heaven is the church militant, the church suffering, the church triumphant. All of those. Our Lord, the kingdom of God is like this. And he's talking about us. He's talking about the church militant. The kingdom of heaven is like 10 maidens. He doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like the 5 wise ones, but there were 5 bad ones too who are not in the kingdom. They are in the kingdom. This is the church militant. It is made of all kinds of people, wise and foolish. The kingdom of heaven is like 5 maidens, 5 foolish, 5 wise. And they're preparing for the bridegroom to come. And first and foremost, they need to have their lamps. The 5 wise, they have extra oil. They're going over and above in presenting themselves. The 5 foolish, sloughing. The 5 foolish would be your, I go to Mass on Sunday, that's enough. That's them. The 5 foolish don't prepare themselves. Do they have lamps? Yes. Are they burning? Yes. Have they been prepared to burn them for as long as they need to? No, they have not. And then the bridegroom comes. Who is the bridegroom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes the 5 wise to the marriage feast. What is the marriage feast? What do we know from Scripture? That's heaven. He takes the 5 wise to heaven and shuts the door. And the 5 foolish come, Lord, we're here now. Let us in. We went to Mass on Sunday afternoon. I never knew you. That should scare the daylights out of any believer because they call him Lord. They believe that he's Lord. They don't deny him. They're not evil pagans that do this and that. Other thing. They're just not ready to meet him because they have not prepared. And be attentive to Jesus' statistics here. And actually, these statistics are a lot better than most of his statistics. Here you at least get 50-50. Most of the time he speaks of it, it's a lot less than that. Many are called, but few are chosen. Everybody ain't going to heaven, to use bad grammar, contrary to what you might hear in our day and age. Because Jesus says so. They knock, and they, Lord, Lord, I never knew you. Well, that was kind of uncharitable that those 5 wise virgins didn't share. Not according to Jesus. It got them into heaven, not sharing. Again, I'm not trying not to share with people. But the emphasis shouldn't be on, oh, my charity. You need to worry about yourself and your preparation. This is why I get a whole lot of people worrying about other folks, even their own kids or their spouse or something. At the end of the day, the whole thing is between you and Jesus Christ. It's not that you disassociate yourself from the other stuff, but you do need to understand that you need to prepare yourself as the 5 wise did. This emphasis in the gospel of waiting and watching. It is not a New Testament thing. The psalmist says it, wait, watch, repetitively. Because when we wait and watch, then we have a firm hope. Then we have a confidence, because that's what the psalmist says, that we have a hope in God's going to hear us. Was that not the second reading today from 1 Thessalonians? I mean, that word is used in the Psalm. And then St. Paul said to the Thessalonians that he's telling them these things that you may not grieve as others who have no hope, applying his teaching to both the church militant here and the church suffering, those who are already dead. Okay, that's the integrity of this whole thing. We pray for ourselves, we pray for other people here, but we also pray for the dead. And we do that because we have a hope, a holy hope, founded on God's disposition. Not how well we pray, but on who He is. Because you really step back, there's a couple things that are very simple that we say all the time that speak to this. When the apostles look at our Lord Jesus Christ, tell us how to pray. And I said, Psalm 130 is a lesson in how to pray. Jesus, how do we pray? Not like the psalmist hasn't already taught you. Pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, petition, 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 forgive us our trespasses. There's two things going on right there. Our Lord Jesus Christ is pointing to the Father and saying to us that He is disposed to forgive us our trespasses. This is His nature. This is why He sent His Son to die for us on the cross. We are sure because our Lord Jesus Christ says, well, forgive us our trespasses. Ask for it. He'll do it. That's who He is. But it doesn't stop there. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's not two different things. Father, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive others. This is why it's imperative, because Jesus actually does go on after the prayer and give a little commentary and say, if you don't forgive others their trespasses against you, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. And newsflash, you got to be forgiven to get into heaven. So in the Lord's Prayer, in that one petition, we see God's disposition and we see our Lord Jesus Christ obliging us, making it necessary to ask for that forgiveness. So His disposition and our obligation. But then He even goes farther. After His resurrection, He goes into His apostles. He breathes on them, receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you will retain, they will be retained. Whoever sins that you will remit, they will be remitted. Jesus Christ goes even farther, not just showing the Father's disposition, not just showing that you are obliged to ask Him to forgive you, but also He gives the church power to remit sins. This is why it is an imperative that we go to confession. It's not a suggestion. You got to go once a year. I've never heard that. You hear it now. It's not me saying, it's canon law. It only says grave sin. Sit down in the office and we'll hash out after a year. I don't think I committed grave. It's not for you to determine. That's why you got to go to confession at least once a year. And you know what? That's bread and water stuff. You are not well prepared if you go to confession once a year. Any person taking an air that's a natural human being should go at least quarterly. I can't bind anybody to that because the church says just once a year. But this is why. Jesus has gone out of His way to give the church power to remit sins. I'm not taking advantage of that. Really. Your problem. Foolish maiden. This is where we glean these things. Because it's God's willingness to pardon us. And our obligation to ask for that pardon is the crux of the matter, so to speak, literally and figuratively, of this whole presentation in Psalm 130. This is why we pray to Him the way we do. This is why we need to understand our own nature before Him. He's not our buddy. You are not His equal. You should not approach Him at the altar face to face, shake hands with Him, literally or figuratively. You get on your knees. Get on your knees before God Almighty and receive Him into yourself. This is what He desires of us. Because when all these things are in place, there is no conjecture necessary. There is no reason to guess. Am I wise or am I foolish? It's very obvious. It's very obvious. If your faith is something that you live every day and you really are concerned about preparing yourself, you're good to go. You show up on Sundays and, it's what I do before I go to Sundays. Then it's a problem. That's foolish. Because, again, everything is grounded on our confidence in the Lord. And the last verse in this psalm is not you know, pray really well and he may redeem you. The very last verse is he will redeem. Will, not might. As long as you're doing what you're supposed to do, approaching him correctly, understanding your nature before him, and preparing yourself while you're here. In the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost.